Everyone, and I'll just move with the last verse of the hymn of the song we sang. How deep the Father's love for us is, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. And that's very true this morning, isn't it? That Jesus Christ, and we're reminded in John 3 verse 16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's God's love for you as an individual that's very important this morning. I want you to know that God loves you in your heart this morning, and that he longs for you to come to him and to give your life to him and let him rule your life and give you a certain hope of future of heaven to come, the glories of God. It's grace, isn't it? Well, that's not what I want to talk about this morning. This morning I want to look at Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. It's a very interesting book, and it contains an awful lot of the future things that are happening, that are going to happen, about the future restoration of Israel, and that Israel will be saved in a day, it says. And these visions that Zechariah had, a total of six visions. I'm not going to go into all of them this morning as time doesn't permit. We're going to look at Zechariah chapter 3, and this is the vision of Joshua the high priest as he stands before the angel here at this scene. So Zechariah chapter 3, we're going to look at a little bit at the history of this behind this book in a few moments, but let's concentrate on chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Satan, standing at his right hand side of him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord, you Satan, the Lord who has Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." I think there's a problem with my translation here, but anyway. Verse 5, "Then I said, 'Put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on head and clothed him while the Lord stood by. And the angel gave this Joshua. 'This is what the Lord Almighty says. You will walk in my ways and keep my requirements. Then you will govern my house and have charge of my people. I will give you a place amongst these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of the things to come. I am going to bring my servant the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under the vine, his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." Into the background of this book, tremendous book, which a lot is neglected in a lot of churches today, but a tremendous book of truths, of the things that are happening and going to happen in the future. And it was at the fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar in 586, which marked to the end of Judah. It had fallen already to the Assyrians in 722 BC, and it was the end for the northern kingdom of Israel. The people were deported, put into exile in Babylon, and stayed in that position for 20 years. It was Jeremiah who prophesied that this would happen in Jeremiah 25, verse 11, and 29, verse 10. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 says, "This whole country will become desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. In Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 11, "This is what the Lord says. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And it was during this exile to Babylon that Daniel received his revelation that the Gentile kingdoms would be the main ones leading over Judah and also Israel, until God sets up his kingdom on earth under the rule of Messiah. And we know that's detailed in Daniel chapters 2-7. And said by Jesus in Luke 21 verse 24 as the times of the Gentiles. Babylon as we know it fell to the Persian Empire in 539 BC. And it was under Cyrus that the Jews could now return back again to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. If we look at Ezra's account in chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock and freewill offerings for the temple in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All the neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock and with valuable gifts in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the temple of his God. That's Ezra's account. And we should see now that all the Jews were to return at this time. But about 50,000, a remnant, and there's always, in God's plan, there's always a remnant that is saved, or a remnant that is brought back, this case 50,000, and this included our friends here, Haggai and Zechariah. They are slowly coming back into the land and into Jerusalem under the rule of Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And we see that the Levitical sacrifices are going to be reestablished on the rebuilt altar of burnt offering, as mentioned in Zechariah 3 verses 1 to 6. There is a problems all round. There are external forces and internal depression which largely stopped the progress of the rebuilding of the temple, and we read that no building work was done for a further 16 years. Spiritual apathy had set in. It was the state of the people until the Persian king, Darius, came along between 486 and 522 BC, and then something begins to happen. In the second reign of Darius, God raises up Haggai, and he preached four sermons over 4 months and then disappears from the situation. And 2 months later, Zechariah begins to speak. Let's just turn back just briefly to Haggai. It's the one before Zechariah, which we're looking at here this morning. And I just want to read that first 12 verses to give us the background to this wonderful chapter and book of Zechariah. That's Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. It says this: In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Almighty, Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time is not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in panelled houses, while this house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, verse 6, but you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see it turned into be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord God Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin. While each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I have called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, whatever the ground produces, on men, on cattle, on the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Zadok, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of prophet Haggai, because the Lord God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to build work on the house of the Lord their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. So this is the situation with the people. They had returned from the 70 years in captivity to an area uninhabited for all those 70 years. You just imagine leaving this area or Southport or surrounding area and being banished away into captivity to another area. And slowly you're allowed to come back into this land. You just imagine after 70 years how things would look, how your homes would look, how the buildings and the roads and the situation would be. Everything overgrown everywhere. And God instructs you to build the temple. The people had become comfortable. They had become apathetic to the things of God. They had built, as we say there in Joshua, there in Haggai, they built panelled houses, luxury homes, as termed in verse 4, as panelled houses. Ornate design for themselves. And the rebuilding of the temple seems to be the last thing that's on their mind. And then the Lord speaks through Haggai in there, verse 2. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And verses 4 and 7, the word comes, give careful thought to your ways. And he repeats it. And then comes the question, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in panelled houses while this house remains in ruins? You see, the people have got their priorities wrong. They got it back to front. They spent all those years in captivity, and now they were coming back. The first thing they thought about was their own comfort and not the temple, which was the centre of everything in their lives. They were being selfish and had neglected the very central importance of the temple of God. They had gone into exile because of their sin against God and human nature being what it is. They sat back and thought to themselves, and instead worshipped their houses and the luxurious designs, and the result was evident. There in verse 9 it says, you expected much, but you see it turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. And then it goes on and it says, because of you the heavens will withhold their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains and the grain and the new wine. The ground produces of men and cattle and the labour of your hands. It already said in verse 8 there, go up into the mountain and bring down the timber and build the house so that I might take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. But praise God, they finally got the message. And in verse 12, it gives us the account that the whole remnant with Zerubbabel and Joshua, the whole remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message, and they began to build a house. And the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people came, and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God. And then we look into Zechariah chapter 1, just very briefly, the first six verses. And notice the dating here. When Haggai was the first verse written there, we'll look at that in a minute. And the first verse here gives us in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, and the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says, return to me, declares the Lord, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now and the prophets? Do they live forever? But you did not my words and my decrees which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and says, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserved, just as he determined to do. Now we have these eight visions from Zechariah that he received in a single night. I mean, one would be immense, wouldn't it? But he got eight visions in one night. Vision of the horseman there in chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. The vision of the horns and the craftsman. Chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. The vision of the man with the measuring line. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. The vision of Joshua the high priest, the one we're looking at this morning. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. The vision of the golden lampstand. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. The vision of the flying scroll. Chapter 5, verse 1. And the vision of the woman in the basket. Chapter 5, verse 11. And finally, the vision of the four chariots in chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. So back to chapter 3, the vision of Joshua, and this is the fourth vision. And we see here Joshua is standing, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. But notice that Satan is also standing at his right hand side to accuse him. And as we look at this chapter, we see Joshua's name means Jehovah saved. So here we have Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand side to accuse him. But first notice that Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord. And this standing is indicative to the priestly ministry, as is mentioned in Deuteronomy 10 verses 8 to 12, which says these words, at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi, to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name. And they still do to this day. Then the angel of the Lord is a figure, in essence, of Christ. As we can see it there in verse 4. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Speaking of sin and the work of Christ, because he is the only one that can forgive sin. He is the only one that can change your life this morning. Take off his filthy clothes. But notice that also Satan is present, and he's standing on the right-hand side to accuse him. Notice who he is accusing. Joshua, Christ, Satan himself is doing that. And in verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this man a burning stick? Is this not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And then acquits Joshua. Why? Why does he acquit Joshua? Because of God's gracious love, as we were saying at the beginning. God's love for us. God's love for Joshua at this time. For his choice and his people, Israel. Do you know God loves Israel this morning? Although they are in sin, although they are going about things in the wrong way, and they're far from the way that God is at, but God loves Israel. And it says there in these verses, as we come to them, that God will save them from their sins in a day. He'll wipe their sins away in a day. And it's true that the same for us, that God's gracious love for us and choice for us, that he died on the cross for us, that we may come to him and have eternal life. And if this morning you don't have that, and you can't find a time or a place when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, when you repented of your sin, then I would seriously challenge you this morning that if you've never done that, to do that before you leave this morning or speak to someone this morning, because the time is short. Jesus is coming again and judgment is round the corner. So Joshua is standing here as representative of the nation of Israel. And we see there in verse 9 that sin was removed from the land and not just from Joshua. And in verse 9 it says, see the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are 7 eyes on that stone, that one stone, and I will engrave the inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Wow. Verse 3 there. Joshua was dressed in the filthy clothes as he stood before the angel of the Lord. And the high priest stood as representatives for the sin of the nation of Israel. And we also can come to him and have our filthy clothes removed. Romans 3 verse 10. It is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. If you think you're a righteous person this morning by your good works, if you think you do your rites for charity, or you live a good life, or you do all the things that you think are right, and that you're going to go to heaven, the Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3 verses 23 to 25 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And what that means is that it is that parallel line that stands in front of us. And God, that gulf that is there, he has moved and put a bridge across from between you and God. He has made that way so that you can have your sins forgiven and know the peace. And that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one that's righteous this morning, not even one. And you need to face that this morning if you don't know him. He has become the sacrifice so that you can go free from your sin, from the things that you've done wrong, from the things that are in the future. God has made that possible this morning. The angel said there in verse 4 to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes, speaking of sin, and then recognized, reclothed him, putting on rich garments. Not any old garments, but rich garments, indicating purity and forgiveness. And that's what Christ does for us. It says in Scripture, behold, a man becomes a new creation, a brand new world. The old has passed and the new has come. We are putting on new clothes this morning if we're in Christ Jesus. And we know that we can have that forgiveness. Verse 5 says, then I said, put on a clean turban on his head. Turban, obviously, that put on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. And this turban symbolized the complete forgiveness and restoration of the nation of Israel. Hallelujah. In Exodus 19, verse 6, it says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Verse 6, the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and my charge in my courts. I will give you a place among those standing here. So the angel gives Joshua some instructions. First, walk in my ways. This is addressed to the priests and how their attitude should be, as well as the nation itself. In 1 Kings 2 verse 3 it says, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and his requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do wherever you go. Keeping God's requirements. Be faithful, Joshua, in all that you do in your priestly ministry. Be faithful to that which you've received. And the result? Then you will govern my house. Be able to have continual service there and have charge of my courts. Guarding the temple from idolatry and other religious abomination. And I will give you a place among these standing here. Could be indicating that Joshua's free access of God as a comparison to angels. We can see the difference between those standing and those who were seated here with Joshua's fellow priests in verse 8 there. He says, listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates sitting before you, who are men symbolic of the things to come. I am going to bring my servant the branch, symbolic of the things to come, it says. What the priestly duties of cleansing from sin they showed, the future cleansing of the nation of Israel. And this future cleansing was directly linked to the coming of the sin remover called here my servant, the branch. And in verse 9, the stone. My servant, the servant of the Lord Christ, is the one who will come to do the will of the Father. And in Isaiah 42 verse 1 says, here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Isaiah 49 verse 3 to 4 says, he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, I whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain for nothing. Yet what is due to me is the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And then it mentions the branch. Christ is the branch of David, a direct descendant, and he will come to rise in power and authority out of the humiliation for which the line of David had fallen. Isaiah 4 verses 2 to 3, in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors of Israel. And chapter 11 verse 1 tremendous verses these. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. But notice there the stone. In Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, speaking of Jesus. In 1 Peter 2, verses 6 to 8, the scriptures say, see, I lay in stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to those who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. God will bring judgment on the Gentiles, it says in Daniel 2, verses 44 to 45. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it left to another people. It will crush those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. This dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. So there, verse 9 in chapter 3. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone. And I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. But what are these seven eyes on the stone? Well, they are marked on the stone and might indicate the being of supreme intelligence with all knowledge. But notice its significance because it is the number seven, the perfect number, as we find throughout Scripture. In Ezekiel's vision of the wheels, in Ezekiel 1, we see there were eyes all around the rims of the wheels. So eyes are important. Zechariah 4 verses 10 in the vision of the golden lampstand says, the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel that laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the seven eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the whole earth. But notice that these eyes are operational. They are, if you like, scanning, observing, ingesting, recording, collecting what it sees, going on throughout the whole earth in real time, providing God with the information in which he can judge. The Lord is omniscient. He's all-knowing, all-seeing, and no one can hide from him. In Revelation 5 verse 6, then I saw the Lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. Coming back to Zechariah verse 9b, I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. You see, there's nothing that God cannot do. There's nothing that is beyond his reach this morning. We have and serve a miracle-working God. And in Zechariah 12, verses 10 to 11, it says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one who they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for the firstborn son. And Zechariah 13 verse 1 says these words, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from all sin and impurity. And then the beautiful picture there in verse 10. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. A beautiful picture of the future of Israel, dwelling safely in the land, secure and prosperous. And you know, that's the words and the vision that Joshua got in a single night, one of them, of that wonderful fact that Israel, although she may be cast off, as it were, far away from the Lord will gather and bring them together. And that fountain will be opened up on the house of David and will cleanse them from all sin and impurity, and Israel will be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we marvel at your word. How, Lord, you prophesied these things and a whole host of other things that have already come to pass and are coming to pass one by one. And Lord, nearly everything is being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. How wonderful it is to live in such a day as this. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you have prepared a place. Not only for those that are saved out of Israel, but Lord, for us as well. And that, Lord, we thank you that you have provided that means whereby our sins can be forgiven. That we can know our peace with God this very day. We can know the security of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that, Lord, we will be with you in heaven. Not a fantasy. Not some misconstruct of man's imagination, but something that's written right within your word and we experience in our hearts. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that you've prepared that place and we will be with you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is not dead. And Lord, we thank you that you are moving, as it says there, your eyes are scanning to and fro throughout the whole earth. There is nothing you do not see. As we're reminded in that psalm, in Psalm 139, that Lord, you know our inmost parts. You know everything about us. There's nothing that's hidden from you. And you see us sitting here this morning, and you're in our midst, wanting to bring healing and restoration. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you and ask you to bless it to us, that we may meditate upon it, that we may, Lord, not just put it away, but that we may think on these things, because, Lord, such truth only comes from you. Lord, illuminate your word. May we go on our way now, Lord, and that we may think about these things, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.